Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Now, join me in the scripture reading, the first reading of today, the book of Psalms, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. It's in the Old Testament in your pew Bible on page 500. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In our ancestors trusted. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Amen.
When I took my first required literature course in college, we studied Job. The lady teaching the class said basically she was not giving it to us as theology, she was giving it to us as literature. She talked a little bit about how the structure of the piece is. The first two chapters are prose, and the last chapter is prose, and the rest of it is poetry. What I'll be reading to you today from is poetry in Hebrew. We have an advantage in the fact that on the passage I'm about to read to you, we know why Job is suffering. We have some insight. God and Ha-Satan, the Satan, translated from Hebrew means the accuser. He has this job of walking around the earth and not necessarily with a pitchfork and a tail and funny ears, but he goes around the earth and his job is to examine what is going on in people's faithfulness. And that's the role that he has here in Job. And he comes back and Job and God and Ha-Satan, the Satan, have this conversation. And Ha-Satan basically says that that Job's faithfulness is a function of his wealth. It's a function of the quality of his life. And if you just take those things away from Job, he will curse you. He will curse you. And so God and Satan, Ha-Satan, the Satan, set off on this cosmic contest. They know what's going on, and you and I know what's going on because we have read it. Job doesn't have that luxury. He doesn't know precisely why he's suffering. And Job has, in this passage I'm about to read to you, has had some friends show up. Friends I hope you never have. Friends that basically show up and say to him, "You're suffering because you're supposed to suffer. You're suffering because you have been sinful in some kind of way." And Job's response is partially what I'm about to read. It's much longer than this. But Job is frustrated. Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 9, then I'll skip to verse 16 and 17. It's found on page 471 of your Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he would give heed to me. There, an upright person could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. If I go forward, he is not there, or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. Then skipping to verses 16 and 17. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face. This is the word of God for the people of God. Job's friends may have been operating from the theology of the day. They may have been operating from a theology that suggested exactly what they have come and said to him. All you have to do is to ask for forgiveness because you must have sinned. Like I said, we know better. We stand outside the story, and we have a glimpse into the story that tells us what's going on. Job's confused. Job is pretty convinced that he has not been sinful. He's pretty convinced that the accusation that he's been sinful and needs to ask God for forgiveness is invalid. And we know, he's right. We know he's accurate with that. But the dilemma that we have here is that while his friends are suffering from a bad theology as we think we understand it, Job's bought in. Job's bought into that theology. Because he is basically saying to us, to God, to his friends, that if I could just get a day in court, if I could just sit down and have a moment to explain the situation and hear the accusations against me, I will be able to answer them and I will be found not guilty. I'll be found not guilty. He's bought into the idea that the righteous do not unjustly suffer. That's what he's bought into. And we all need to understand that there are times that the righteous do suffer. The righteous do experience sometimes disconnectedness in their, at least in our perception of disconnectedness from God. How many of you, when Jan read that Psalm 22, recognized the words of Jesus on the cross? Many of you. How many of you knew that Jesus was quoting Scripture in that moment of anguish that he offers up? God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Job's operating off the same baseline. He's operating off this baseline that he doesn't deserve to be suffering. And if I could just simply get a moment where I could present my case, I would be found not guilty. Now, I'm mindful we didn't read to you the accusations to Job from his friends. I'm mindful we didn't do that. But I want to go there just for a moment in our conversation this morning, and I want to talk a little bit about how we sometimes behave like Job's friends. We sometimes operate off of flawed theology. We sometimes operate where we need to come in, and sometimes we feel like we have to say something. I was a infantry second lieutenant many years ago, And the Fort Benning School for Boys had this attitude that when in charge, take charge. And sometimes, no matter what's going on, you must do something in the situation. You have to do something, even if it's wrong. And I would say sometimes we operate off of the same kind of attitude. Job's friends come in and say, we're going to offer you words of comfort. You've sinned. Ask God to forgive you. Half of that's good. Half of that's good. But their attitude is that he's suffering because he sinned. Sometimes we come in and feel like we must say something to the broken. We must come in and do that. And I preached a sermon about 2 years ago on the topic of sometimes what we need to do is just sit and quietly be with someone. Just sit with them in their pain. And not say things that we later will regret. Someone has lost a grandchild or lost a neighbor's child. And we sometimes hear this pablum, this doo-doo, this manure, where people come in and go, well, God just needed another voice for the angel choir. Does that make anybody else crazy besides me? We sometimes feel this need to fill up the pain with our voice. Sometimes people suffer from depression. People have depression. And what do? We come in and we sometimes sit down and say, get over it. Just, you can get through this. You can make it through. And I do believe that is part of the answer. But sometimes our proper call is just to sometimes sit quietly with them. Sometimes just to sit quietly and maybe hold their hand. Because if we sit there and keep saying, you can get over this, you can get over this, you can get over this, we're creating a situation where we're like Job's friends. And you find a situation like you got with Job here. What does Job say? I'm distressed. I'm in pain. I'm looking for God everywhere. I'm looking for God on the left. I'm looking for God on the right. I'm looking for God in front of me. I'm looking for God behind me. And I can't find God. And sometimes when we sit there and say, yeah, I understand you're depressed. Get over it. What are we saying to them? We're actually probably leading their depression deeper and deeper and deeper because many of them can't get over it. It's not something you can just wish away. For those of you unaware of this, I suffer a little bit from mild depression. I suffer from mild depression. Nothing to any point of being in danger of hurting myself or anything like that. But I can't wish it away. I can't wish it away. And you probably need to know that my depression gets a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper as we get closer and closer and closer to Thanksgiving and Christmas. Seems like once January gets here, I have a change in spirit. Maybe it's the fact that I know the sun's going to come out, there's going to be a brightness out there to that. But just telling me, just get over it, actually makes me angry. It frustrates me. And I don't know where all of you are on this various journey. But there are people who are chronically depressed, deeply depressed, depressed to the point of thinking of taking their own lives, for example. And when we just sit there and say, get over it, I would argue actually making their depression deeper. We're operating like Job's friends. Job's friends are making his anger deeper. I did go into the rescue mission on Friday night and read this passage and reflected a little bit on it. And my main message there was is they weren't homeless because they deserved to be, that this was God's response and a punishment to them. And so I would say to you the same kind of observation. Now, I want to go to a couple of thoughts that I have here. And one is our friend Bonhoeffer. Backstory For those of you not familiar with Bonhoeffer, he's in jail in 1943 for having been, in 1943 he's in jail for misappropriation of government funds. He's stolen some Nazi money to pay for Jews to be able to get a train ticket to leave Munich and go to Switzerland. That's what they put him in jail for. They later discovered that before they put him in jail, he was actually involved in the plot to kill Hitler. And from his letters that he wrote to his friend Eberhard Bethge, he asked this question in German poetry. This is not going to be poetry in English, but it's in German it was poetry. And Bonhoeffer, I think, is speaking to us in this moment. Who am I? They often tell me I step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as thought it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. So there you get this impression that Bonhoeffer is putting on to those that are around him an aura of confidence, an aura of understanding of what's going on. And then you get this glimpse into his soul. Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectations of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. How did Job end his reflection? He ended up with, maybe I'd be better off dead. Maybe I'd be better off dead. Then Bonhoeffer comes back. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? That'd be my answer. A hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. So what do you do when you encounter someone who's having a Job kind of moment, a Job kind of experience? Do you offer them sort of some kind of equivalence of just tough it out, go through this? Do you offer them some kind of equivalence of saying to them, God just needs another voice for the angel choir? I mean, what do you say? What do you do? And I would offer you as what Bonhoeffer suggested there. The idea is sometimes for us just to sit quietly as neighbors. Just sit quietly as neighbors with those that are suffering and in pain, and maybe even just reach out and just hold their hand at that particular moment and just be kind and gentle. That's what we're called to do. And if we feel like we have to say something, maybe the right answer is to remind them that God is indeed present. It's hard to know that God is there. It's hard to experience it. But I think the nature of this particular book is that we're not really alone. We may think we're alone. We may experience it as if we're alone. But the book would suggest that we're not. One of my favorite shows in the 1990s was ER. I loved it. It was on, I think, Thursday nights in Northern Virginia. And I would turn it on and watch it on a regular basis. And I got to be in relationship with all the characters that were there. There was one character named Luca, and he works in the ER as a doctor, and he experiences this separation from God, but he has a friend who's the local bishop there in Chicago. And the bishop is talking to him one day, and they're talking about faith. And the bishop says to Luca, "When did you lose your faith?" After pausing, the bishop reflects on the nature of faith in people, reflections that obviously come from deep within himself, from his own journey. Then the bishop says, "I have found with most people it comes and goes, like intimacy in a relationship. Sometimes it's so strong, passionate, rapture, and then at other times it's impossible, distant, lost." But that's not God. That's us. That's us. We put up our own barriers with our own egos and our own pain. God's always there, no matter what. Let me give Job an A on one thing. Job gets an A in the fact that nowhere in there does he say that God doesn't exist. Let me give Bonhoeffer an A in the fact that nowhere in his reflection does he say that God does not exist. It's important for us to remember that God is there to be present in our lives. And sometimes that quiet moment that we can have of stopping and reflecting and praying and sitting quietly or being invited by someone here to go deeper. We know that the righteous do suffer. Jesus says, "You must take up your cross to follow me." You must take up your cross to follow me. I find that when we enter into a world which has this theology that the righteous never suffer, that the righteous are always going to be wealthy and good-looking and have a beautiful spouse on their arm and children that will never go to jail and children that will never suffer, I don't recognize that world. The Bible doesn't describe that world. But the Bible does describe a world where we're invited to know that God will be with us. Philippians 4, the words from Philippians 4 can be our anchors in many occasions. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I wish I could sit here and offer you pills. I wish I could sit here and offer you tablets that take two of these and life's pains will go away. But if I did that, I would be offering as bad a theology as Job's friends were. I would be offering you as bad a theology as Job himself thought was the situation. What I can offer you is the fact that the righteous do suffer. The righteous do experience pain. But at the same time, the righteous can get through those by remembering that they are not alone in these moments. God is with them, and you and I are capable of being with them. In a moment, the praise band is going to sing this opportunity for us to see how it is that we can focus. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. They're going to offer us to stand up and sing about shine, Jesus, shine. It's this idea of focusing on that light of the world idea. I wish I could give you two pills and say, take these and all the pain will go away. If I did that, my theology would be as bad as Job's, as bad as his friends. It would be as bad as those who sit down with people in pain and say, God just needed another voice for the angel choir. Life is much more complicated than that. Life is far more complicated than that. But the simple message at the end is that you are not alone. God is with you. God is with us. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.